the secret of blessing that our brother has been dealing with. I would like to read a short passage from the Old Testament in the book of Jonah. Would you read, please, in the little book of Jonah, chapter 3 and verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Now would you turn, please, to one New Testament verse in John's Gospel, chapter 5 and verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. The word is judgment. Shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Now we know that God will bless his word. The nations of earth must have been surprised. They expected Nineveh to be destroyed, the capital of the wickedest, cruelest, most brutal people that possibly have ever been on earth. They would recognize that it would be perfectly just for God to pour judgment upon that city as he had threatened. And yet, the judgment didn't come. The people of Israel must have been saddened. They expected that city to be destroyed. They were anticipating it. But it wasn't. Why didn't it be destroyed? Were they not guilty? Of course they were. But across the guilt, there comes another note. It was this. And Jonah struck it in chapter 5 when he said, But God is gracious. God is gracious. And he didn't destroy that city. I want you just to get the picture. In the Word of God, we have seen that every one of us, by nature and by practice, are sinners. There's no escape from it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No educational attainment, no religious affiliation, no ceremonial practices will ever deal with the question and problem of sin. The word that's stamped upon the New Testament is the word ungodly. That's my deed. The second word is the word sinners. That's my desire. The third word is the word enemies. That's my disposition. And you know, if God closed his hand upon the breath of an ungodly sinner, an enemy tonight, every created intelligence in the universe would bow the head and say God was just in sending them down to an eternal flame. But God is gracious. Why doesn't he judge the sinner? Because he is gracious. But just a moment. Look, please, at the city of Nineveh and ask them, what was the secret of their blessing? Why did the judgment not fall? And the answer is very simple. It's this. The people of Nineveh believed God. Wasn't that simple? The people of Nineveh believed God. Now I look at that statement and I say, but listen, tell me this. What did they believe God about? Now let me get you in focus. First, they believed God about their sin. About their sin. They didn't turn to God and say, well, look, please, we're not as bad as Babylon. We might even be a bit better than Jerusalem. When Jonah took the message, and he made that one day traverse across the city of Nineveh, they heard the message once. What is it? 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Just one. Look at Jonah passing street after street and he shouts, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. They might have laughed and said, Jonah, you're just a little bit disturbed. You're a bit of a fanatic, Jonah. Don't shout so loud, please. You're disturbing the children. They might have, with skeptical voice, said, Jonah, who gives you the right to condemn us? But they didn't. As that message sounded through Nineveh, you know, without argument, without demur, without objection, they simply bowed their heads and said, yes, our sin. Oh, if I could tonight in this hall bring a soul to see how they stand before God, a sinner. Now, I'm not simply saying, oh, listen, some will argue, I'm not as bad as Mrs. So-and-so, or I'm a bit better than that gentleman down the street there. We're not talking about comparison. But someone says, I do take the place of being a sinner. You know, every week I say we're all miserable sinners. Casual. That's not what I mean. I ask your heart tonight, have you before God said, I'm a sinner? And as such, O righteous, holy God, if you close your hand tonight on my breath, I deserve to be in hell. You really don't believe it. Mr. Hutchison and I were preaching together in a tent in Ireland. A lady stopped Mr. Hutchison at the door. She said, Mr. Hutchison, I didn't believe what you preached tonight. He said, what was that? She said, I know that I'm a sinner. I would even be prepared to say I'm guilty, but I'm certainly not deserving of hell. That showed that she'd never grasped her state. Before a righteous, holy, sin-hating God, I am stamped and stained and spoiled by sin. If God tonight would close his hand upon that breath, hell would be the righteous end of a sinner. Have you ever taken that blame? There's a man in Luke 18. In the presence of God, he speaks into the ear of God, and he said, God, be merciful to me. Do you know what he said? He didn't say, a sinner. Nor he didn't say, the sinner. He simply said, God, be merciful to me, sinner. That's what I am. That's a real thing to say that to God. To understand that I deserve nothing from him. what judgment? I wonder tonight, would you take that step and believe God? That would be a tremendous step. But there's something more. The people of Nineveh believed God not only about their sin, but they believed it about the sentence that was coming. They didn't argue, as I've said already, and said, what's your authority for telling us that this mighty city, the capital city of the greatest empire that men up to date have seen, what's your authority for saying that in 40 days this city will be destroyed? Didn't quibble. You know, that sentence reached their heart. You can see it in their appetite. Scripture speaks of fasting. You could see it in their appearance. They take the sackcloth and they sit down before God. From the king down to the people by the roadside, everyone is touched with this, that the sentence upon Nineveh is death. That opens to my heart one of the darkest passages of gospel truth. If you tonight, soul in this meeting, really believe that the wages of sin is death, you wouldn't sleep tonight. It might disturb your appetite. It would change your action. It would bring a sense of reality into that life of yours that up to date has been strangely missing because you haven't believed God. But you say, what do you mean by death? What does the Scriptures mean by death? First, it's spiritual. It's that separation between God and the sinner that's evidenced by an empty heart. Why do men run after pleasure, bury themselves in business, seek to forget eternity and try to fill up that empty heart with the things of time and of sense and trying to get a little pleasure out of life? Because of that spiritual estrangement, that separation between God and the sinner that the Scriptures speak of as spiritual death. But wait, let's go a step further. There's not only spiritual estrangement, there's a physical end. I spoke of it on Lord's Day Eve. Physical death is a reality. And however people close their mind to it, it's a dread reality. Samuel Johnson, the great writer, said, the man that doesn't fear death's a fool. My Bible tells, indeed, that death is an enemy. Comes in to interrupt life's program, to take away the joy from life's pleasure, to interrupt and break the closest of earth's relationships. That's death. He's an enemy. And he's on the track of it. To some he'll come slowly, step by step, member by member. To others he'll come suddenly. You know what that means. In Ireland tonight, if I was there, I would speak of the bullet and the bomb. Seek to bring home to heart what awful temerity it is to walk the streets and drive the roads of Ulster without Christ. But it's just as bad in Australia. Death can come just as quickly. Squeal of brakes, a clash of metal, and eternity. What about you? Physical death. But if that was all, wouldn't be too bad. But my Bible talks about the second death. Take a good look at it tonight, soul. But somebody says, you don't believe in a medieval hell. I believe in a scriptural hell of which my Savior spoke in this greatest term. And I have tonight the responsibility to my God to try to warn you, dear soul, tonight. If you die without Christ and without sin forgiven, it will mean that darkness and that doom and the depths of a lost eternity. The thing about it is this, it never ends. I used to teach in Bellarmine Academy. On occasion, I would point the boys out from the top windows of the school and point over to Slemish Mountain, across the Braid Valley. I would say, boys, if a little bird were to come once every 1,000 years, rub its beak against the topmost stone, when Slemish Mountain would only be a hole in the ground, eternity would only be beginning. When they've been there 10,000 years in darkness and despair, they'll have no less time to shed those tears than when they entered there. Soul, tonight we're not praying. It's for eternity. You need Christ and you need salvation. If you took a look at the sentence upon sin, what God says about it, like a people of Nineveh to believe God, you would tremble. Take the lightness from the heart and the sparkle from the eye. You'll bring a sense of eternity into your soul. That wasn't all. They believed God about salvation. You say, how did they know? That gracious God, He gave them a period, 40 days. He sent them a person. Look at its sending. He sent Jonah. I want to stop for a moment. Remind every heart tonight that our God is a God of love. How do we know? Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Here's the provision of which our brother has been speaking. And that provision is in a person who came. Thank God He came. He came from the heights of glory. He came down to this sin-stained earth, and upon it He died. And He made propitiation in that cross of Calvary. He shed precious blood. That's the person. But you say, Jonah, he ran away. Yes, indeed. Why did he run away? I submit this. He gave himself a sacrifice for his people. He knew what Nineveh was. He knew the grace of God. Jonah stepped in and said, if I don't deliver this message, and thus he flees from the presence of God. But he knew the consequences. He knew he would die. But if Nineveh is destroyed, my people will be saved. Israel will be preserved. And he gave his life that others might live. He was disobedient. Isn't that a contrast? That's a contrast with the Son of God who came from yonder glory in absolute obedience to the Father's will. But in a sacrifice that was to outrank every sacrifice of the past, He gave His life that others might live. Like Jonah, who met the storm. Christ met the storm at Calvary. Jonah went down into the darkness. He went down into the depths. He plunged under the judgment of God, figuratively in the sea. It's only a picture. Picture of the person of the Son who went into the darkness of Calvary. Listen to the cry. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?
Listen to the depths to which he went when he sunk, and the deep mire where there was no standing. What was the cause? It was sin. What a storm beat about the head of that sinless one. He accepted the judgment. He bore the sin. He died that others might live. So tonight, would you believe God? About the person who came. About the provision he made. The proclamation tonight reaches your heart. The Savior said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word." Have you done that about your sin? "Believeth him that sent me." That's your sentence. Then listen again. Here's what the Savior himself said. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me." Ha! Huh? Believe God about my sin, about its sentence, about my Savior. Ha! Huh? Everlasting life. You mean instead of death? Yes. Because I can say he died for me in the language of faith. I can say tonight, because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Say, how do you know? I believe God. His work is complete. His salvation is done. I believe God hath everlasting life. But listen again. Shall not come into judgment. The judgment's passed for me. It fell on Jesus' head. I can sing tonight, "The torment and the fire mine eyes shall never see. I was a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me. It's 41 years since I took it in, and it's sweeter tonight than it was then. My, to know the sin forgiven and the soul saved and the future secure. Soul, tonight, if I was you and didn't have it, I wouldn't sleep till I got it. I wouldn't put my head on a pillow till I was absolutely sure. You can't afford to make a mistake. Absolutely sure that your soul's saved. Now, do you not think the work's sufficient? Do you think the word is defective? Hath everlasting life. Shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life." Can't you see the people of Nineveh getting up and thanking God that darkness is past? The doom is over. We've been delivered. My, the night of God's salvation, the day of God's salvation, is the happiest day in the life of the soul. Is it any wonder we want to sing, "O happy day that fixed my joys on thee, my Savior and my God"? Could we encourage you tonight? Would you believe God about your sin? About your sentence. But all about the Savior. And listen to what he said. "Ha, everlasting life shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life." You could accept him on that seat and tell us at the door that you got saved. May it be so.